بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. We are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir. And this blessed mosque, the Aminat School Masjid in Bosso, Niger State, Nigeria, on this Monday, the 19th day of Ramadan, 1439 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. Insha'Allah ta'ala, as usual, we shall continue from where we stopped. We're reading Surah Al Imran, and we have read up to the 189th verse. Am I correct? 89th. That is وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. We have read that. Huh? Okay, we haven't read that. So we have read up to the 188th verse. Insha'Allah ta'ala, today we shall start from the 189th. Bismillah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Min hamzihi wa nafthihi wa nafthihi. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa lillahi والله على كل شيء قدير.
الله says ولله ملك السماوات والأرض والله على كل شيء قدير. الله says to Allah سبحانه وتعالى belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to do all things. Allah says His is the dominion of the heavens and the earth, meaning يُصَرِّفُهَا كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls the heavens and the earth and supervises their affairs as He wills, and to Him is the control and the manipulation of the heavens and the earth. So He uses them as He wills, and nobody can ask Him why. And nobody participates in that power that subhanahu wa ta'ala has, because it is His alone. So He says, وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over all things is able. When you say Allahu ala kulli shay'in qadir, that Allah is able to do all things, you know, sometimes they will say it's not everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not create another Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not oppress anyone. He does not do injustice to any soul. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. He does not create another Allah. He says, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. Allah does not do some of those things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is neither seized by slumber nor sleep. He doesn't doze, neither does he sleep. He doesn't get tired, neither does he sleep. None of those happens to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say he is able to do all things, all those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us he does, those things that he permits, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does them and gives permission for them to be accomplished. But if it is evil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not do evil. But if somebody has chosen to do evil, Allah could permit them, could make it possible for them, since that is what they have chosen. But he himself does not do evil, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's get that clear, so that one does not say, okay, because he says he does everything, so all the things that are done by Allah, and therefore there is no evil, nothing is bad, since everything Allah does it, and Allah is able to do all things. He is able to do all things that he permits. He does all things that he has made part of his works. There are things that he has said he will not do, and nobody can do. Those ones, Allah does not do them, because in the first place he has ruled them out. Like Allah will not sleep, he will not eat, he will not drink. There is no way he can do that, because he has ruled that out for himself. He does not need all of that. He does not marry, neither will he have children. So Allah then says, نعم.
الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك وقنا عذاب النار.
نعم.
ربنا
subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار ربنا إنك من تدخل النار فقد أخزيته وما للظالمين من أنصار ربنا وآتنا ما وعدتنا على رسلك ولا تخزنا يوم القيامة إنك لا تخلف الميعاد. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Verily, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ, and in the alternation of the night and day, لَآيَاتٍ, there are signs, لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, for those who are deep thinkers. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا, those deep thinkers, those who reflect on the creation of Allah, on the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all that Allah has created, and all that Allah does, and on the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and on their return to Allah on the day of resurrection, those who reflect on all of that, هُمْ الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا, they are the ones who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala qiyaman, when they are standing, wa qu'udan, and when they are sitting, wa ala junubihim, and when they are reclining on their sides. Wa yatafakkaruna fi khalqi as-samawati wal ard, and those reflect on the creation of the heavens and the earth, and then they say while reflecting, Rabbana, O our Lord, ma khalaqta hadha batila, all these you have created, you have not created in vain. Subhanaka, purified be you, faqina azab an-nar, O Allah, please save us from the torment of the hellfire. Rabbana innaka man tudkhil an-nar, O Allah, whoever you admit into the hellfire, فَقَدَ أَخْذَيْتَ, you have actually disgraced that person. إِنَّكَ مَنْ تُدْخِلِ النَّارَ فَقَدَ أَخْذَيْتَ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارِ, and as for the polytheists, as for those who have wronged themselves, then they have no helpers on the day of resurrection. رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيًا, O Allah, verily we heard the caller, yunadi, calling, لِلْإِيمَانِ, to Islam, to Iman, to faith in Allah, to belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was calling people to the belief, that is, he was asking them to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَنْ آمِنُوا بِرَبِّكُمْ, and he was saying to them, believe in your Lord, فَآمَنَّا, and we believed. رَبَّنَا, O our Lord, فَغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا, therefore forgive us our sins, وَكَفِّرْ عَنَّا سَيِّئَاتِنَا, and O Allah, wipe away our evil deeds, وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ, and O Allah, when you take our lives, may we be amongst those who you have forgiven. May we be amongst those who do good. Rabbana, and O our Lord, wa atina ma wa'adtana ala rusulik, and give us all that you have promised your messengers. Wa la tukhzina yawm al-qiyamah, and O Allah, do not disgrace us on the day of resurrection. إِنَّكَ لَا تُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ, O Allah, you do not fail in your promise. When you make a promise, you fulfill it. O Allah, fulfill this promise for us and forgive us our sins and grant us al-Jannah on the day of resurrection. In these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing our attention to very, very important issues in the Deen of Islam. The first one is that in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and in the alternation of night and day, there are ayat for those who reflect. We all know the creation of the heavens and the earth, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascended and settled on His throne, Jalla Sha'nu. This ascension and this and settlement on His throne, and being above everything, only Allah knows how He does it. We do not know. Somebody asked Imam Malik and said, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala settle on His throne? How does He ascend it and how does He settle on it? Then Imam Malik bin Anas says, Al-Istiwa'u Ma'loom, that we know that Allah has mentioned by Himself that He settles, and so it is a known thing to us that He ascends His throne. Ar-Rahmanu 'ala al-'arsh istawa, He is above His throne. He ascended His throne, is above it, and nothing is at par with Him, let alone be above Him. We know that. والكيف مجهول. But how is He on His throne? We do not know. Does He sit like the human being sits? No, because He is not a human being. So how is He on the throne? We do not know. والسؤال عنه بدعة. And asking even how is He settled there is a bid'ah. Meaning that it's a way of seeking Allah which Allah does not approve of. مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ. If you seek Allah in the way that He has not permitted you to seek Him, then you will not find Him. So you seek Him through dua, you ask His books, you ask His prophets, you ask the ulama to tell you the things you want to know about Allah. But you don't say, Allah, how do you do this thing? Because nobody can tell you that. That is not something you get a reward for. Instead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets angry with people who do that. So you can ask, how does Allah want us to do this thing? Or how has He told us in the Quran that He does the things? But the things He has not told you, you say, okay, I want to know how does He do it, or why did He do it? Those questions are the questions that led the Banu Israel, the Yahud, astray. Because people who ask such questions are trying to dodge their responsibility. They're only trying to show that they will not believe in the thing, because they know they will not be able to know how Allah does those things. So it's simply a show of lack of iman in the person that's asking such questions. That's why Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, whatever I have not told you, please do not ask me concerning that, because I do not know that and it's not part of the deen. So he said, you should be careful about asking too many questions, because that is what led the kuffar that came before you, that's what led them astray. Too many questions is asking those questions that will not, the answers to which will not bring you any good. The answers to them will not bring you any good. Do not ask such questions. For instance, somebody was asking me, this moon, this crescent, and the star, what do they signify? I said, what will they do to you? What will they do to you? They are not your objects of worship. Why don't you ask after Allah? Why don't you ask after the forgiveness of Allah? Why don't you ask after the things that make Allah angry? Those are the things that you should be asking after, because you want to know what makes Allah angry so that you avoid it. You want to know what pleases Allah so that you will do it. And then you earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what you should be asking after. So Allah says, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ Verily, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, واختلاف الليل والنهار, and in the alternation of the night and day, لآيات. We know the creation of the heavens and the earth. We know that Allah created خلق السماوات والأرض في ستة أيام ثم استوى على العرش. We know that one. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Then واختلاف الليل والنهار. We also know that there is an alternation between day and night. We don't need to be told that. We have seen it so many times. In another verse, he says, يطلبه حثيثا والشمس والقمر what والنجوم مسخرات بأمره. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the night to alternate with the day. So when the night comes, the day goes. When the night is going, the day comes. So that they go like that after one another. There are some regions of the world in which you find that the day will last for 6 months, no night at all. And then the night will also last for 6 months, no day. There is a region of the world now, I understand some of the people following us online, live, are saying that in their part of the world, they fast for 22 hours. That the day is 22 hours and they have only 2 hours of night. You know, they shouldn't fast for 22 hours. Huh? They shouldn't fast for 22 hours. The day is 22 hours, but fasting 22 hours, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never asked for this. So that even at the time that you are not seeing the day, at the time that you are seeing night and night and night, there is day and night in it. Only that the day has been concealed for you, and so you don't see it. Just like the crescent. You see it on the 29th, sometimes you don't. And it's hidden until the 30th day. That you did not see it does not necessarily mean that the crescent did not appear. It may have appeared, but because you didn't see it, you will not be held responsible for that. Allah hid it from you. And so you only see it on the 30th day. Do we understand? Or the month will complete 30 without you even citing it. So it's like that. There are some things that are hidden, and once they are hidden, what you do is you will, in this case, because in the case of the month, it can be 29 or 30. But for the day, there is the sunrise, there is the Zawalu Shams, and then there is the sunset for every day. If you don't see it, then you assume it exists. So you do an analogy using the average case in the world. How many hours do you have the day and how many hours do you have the night? You also use that to estimate your fast. So your fast will be an estimated 12 hours, 13 hours, depending on what you get. That will be the fast for the day. And then after that, you break your fast. Even if the sun is at the meridian, for you, you have completed the day. And in that, you have Salatul Fajr, you have Salatul Dhuhr, you have Salatul Asr. That's how it's going to be in the time of the Dajjal. A day will be like a year. One day, it will be a day to you, but it will last as long as a year. But all you are seeing is the day, is the sun shining. But it will be as long as 1 year. So in that case, months will be the period between Fajr and Dhuhr. Some other months will be the period between Dhuhr and Asr. Some other months will be the period between Asr and Maghrib, like that. That's how you're going to do it. So in that whole 1 year, you perform only 5 salawat. That's how it is for this one. So you do the qiyas because yuridu Allahu bikum al-yusra wa la yuridu bikum al-usra. So in every day, there is the alternation of the night and day. And Allah says, in all of these, la ayatin, there are ayat, there are signs. There are two main types of ayat. There is the ayah of the Quran, which in itself is a mu'jizah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is an ayah of the Quran. It's part and parcel of Surah Al-Fatiha. It's amongst the sab'un min al-mathani wal-Quran al-azim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen is another verse. Mudahammatan is another verse. Which one again? Qaf. Is it a verse? Huh? It's part of a verse. Right? Which one is a verse? Huh? What? Alif Lam Mim. Is it a verse? Hamim. It's a verse. So those ones are verses of the Quran. The one that's not a verse is part of a verse. So these are all ayatul Quran. That's one. The second one is anything Allah has done which mankind cannot do, which only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do, which you can only see from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a sign, is an ayah. When Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says ballighu anni walau ayatan, it means an ayah of the Quran, which in itself is also a mu'jizah. Nobody can come with any ayah of the Quran. وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ عَلَى مَا مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَى عَبْدِنَا فَأْتُوا بِصُورَةٍ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ وَدَعُوا شُهَدَاءَكُمْ. Isn't it? He says, come with the surah, come with the chapter if you can. In another verse, he says what? Huh? What? Not that. Huh? The ayah, the ashari, no, not that one. Which one again do we know? Huh? Fa'atu bi surati min mithlihi, not that one. Is there anyone that talks about an ayah? There is none. But then an ayah of the Quran, any verse of the Quran, is also a mu'jizah. Nobody can come with it. Even a verse. Even a verse of the Quran, nobody can come with it. Not even a verse of the Quran. Nobody. So it's also, when you call something ayah, it means something that you have to look at and know and realize from it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. That's an ayah. Anything. The mu'jizat that the Rusul came with, they are ayat, because they are things people look at, they cannot imitate them. They can do something that looks like those, but they can't do exactly that. Nobody will be able to come to their prayer and get the moon to split, or to get the sun to split, or even get a star to split. It's not possible. That's an ayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. اِقْتَرَبَتِ السَّاعَةُ وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرُ وَإِنْ يَرَوْا آيَةً يُعْرِضُوا وَيَقُولُوا سِحْرٌ مُسْتَمِرٌ. So it's an ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused it to split so that they will see. It's an ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody can imitate that. So Allah says in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and in the alternation of the night and the day, there are signs. There are ayat. Meaning, there are things that you look at and see the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and see that Allah is unique and there is nothing like Him. And nobody can imitate what He does. Shahid Allahu أنه لا إله إلا هو والملائكة وأولو العلم قائما بالقسط لا إله إلا هو ها العزيز الحكيم، ها لا إله إلا هو العزيز الحكيم. Is that not how it ends?
No.
Aha. You are saying something else. العزيز الحكيم. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says شهد الله. The ulama say this means علم الله الناس أنه لا إله إلا هو. How did he teach the people? How did he teach the people that he is لا إله إلا الله? Through the things that he created. You look at the trees, you will know that there is no God except Allah. There is no creator except Allah. Even those who do not believe in Allah, if you ask them, who brought them about? They say, nature. Can I please see nature so that I will thank him? I will express my gratitude to him. Because if anybody provides you anything that you appreciate, you are supposed to show appreciation through gratitude. So please show me nature. Can anybody show me nature so that I express my gratitude to him? Can you tell me where he is? Can you tell me how he is? Say, no, nature is just nature. It's not anything. It's just like that. The thing just happens. Come on. How can it just happen? How can? If I tell you that this camera just happened, you won't believe it, will you? Say it was brought by nature. You won't believe it. It was made. It was crafted through things that were gotten together. There is no way anything worth your while will exist without any being being behind it. It's not possible. Everything that exists will have to have a purpose. Anything in existence will have to have a beginning. Everything in existence will have to have an end. And everything that begins is begun by somebody or by a being. If it ends, it's ended by somebody. It just doesn't end on its own. There is a factor that brings it to an end. Something has to happen to bring it to an end. It just doesn't on its own end. It has to be that its end was planned just like its beginning was planned. So in all of these, there are signs that show us that Allah exists. The astronomers are looking at the movement of the stars, and they are agreeing that the way they are moving, they will one day end. Because they are expanding in such a way that they will tear in pieces in tiny bits. These stars are too big. Each star is too big for this world. No star can fit into this world. The sun is how many times greater than the earth? The sun is how many times greater? I think it's said to be more than 500 times greater than the sun, than the earth. More than 500 times bigger than the earth. So it can't land on this earth. But on the day that this world will end, they would have expanded to such a level that when they tear in pieces, one piece would be probably just as big as this phone or even smaller. So they will reduce to those tiny pieces that they will fall onto this earth. Because some atheists are saying, how can you say that these mighty creatures in space will land on this earth? There will be no space for them because they are bigger than this earth. Yes, now they are bigger. But they are expanding. If the balloon expands to a level and bursts, what happens? The tiny pieces will no longer be as big as what you saw when it was expanding, will it? It will not. And that's how they will be. So in all of that, there are signs that show the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. But only those who have wisdom, only those who reflect, who have been made wise by scripture, they reflect on the scripture and then they in turn reflect on the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only those will benefit from those things. We'll have them as signs that will show them the existence of Allah. الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم. Those ones are the ones who reflect, who do the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in manifolds. The greatest dhikr is the Quran, qira'atul Quran. So when the Quran says dhikr, the first thing it's talking about is the Quran itself. Then it could extend to other things. But the first is the Quran. Sad wal Qur'ani dhikr, isn't it? Rasulan yatlu alaykum qad anzalallahu ilaykum dhikra. Qad anzalallahu ilaykum dhikra. The first thing that comes to your mind is the Quran. But when the verse explains further, you know it is talking about something else, which is Rasulan. Rasulan. So now the dhikr is Rasul alayhi salatu wassalam. But the first thing that comes to our mind when we hear dhikr is Al-Quran. So alladhina yadhkuruna Allah, those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First of all, those who recite the Quran a lot and reflect on the meanings of the Quran. Secondly, those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who say la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu lahul mulk wa lahul hamdu yuhyi wa yumitu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, or they say subhanallahi wa bihamdihi adada khalqihi wa rida nafsihi wa zinata arshihi wa midada kalimatihi, or they say subhanallahi wa bihamdihi subhanallahil azim, or they say astaghfirullah al-azim alladhi la ilaha illa huwa al-hayy al-qayyum wa atubu ilayh, and so on and so forth. There's so many things that we say. This is also dhikr. Alladhina yadhkuruna Allah qiyaman wa qu'udan wa ala junubihim. The third one is that they perform salah, especially salatul layl. Yadhkuruna Allah qiyaman ay yusalluna. From this you know that salah is also dhikrullah. Salah is also dhikrullah. يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, an authentic hadith, said, صَلِّ قَائِمًا. If you want to pray, pray while standing. فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ. If you cannot pray while standing, فَقَاعِدًا. Pray while sitting. فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ. If you cannot pray while sitting, fa'ala jamb, then pray on your side, reclining on your side. Either you recline on your right side, if you can't, you recline on your left side. If you can't, then the ulama also add that you can actually lie on your back with your face up and your feet, you know, the inner part of your feet facing the Qibla, and then your face, of course, towards the sky, faced towards the Qibla. You can pray. If you can't even face the Qibla, أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Anywhere that you're facing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's face is there. That means you will get His approval and your salah, insha'Allah ta'ala, will be accepted. So salah, especially salatul layl, is also dhikrullah. So يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. Then it can be the other dhikr we mentioned, that you're just remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether you're sitting, you say adhkar. Whether you're standing, you say adhkar. Whether you're walking, there are adhkar. Whether you're lying down, there are adhkar. Before you sleep, there are adhkar. When you wake, there are adhkar. When you are eating, when you're about to eat, when you're about to drink, and so on and so forth. So that also, يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا. They mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether they are standing, or they are sitting, or they are reclining, or whatever. Do we understand this? وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ, right? فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And then they reflect on the creation of the heavens and the earth. And then يقولون, this is مقدر. يقولون, they now say, ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا. This is تقدير. يقولون, they say, this is not in the verse, but this is تقدير. They say, ربنا, O Allah, ما خلقت هذا باطلا. This sky you have created, this earth you have created, these stars you have created. We have lumped them together and just said هذا, even though we're talking about السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار. And in السماوات there are so many things. There is الشمس, there is القمر, there are النجوم, and so on and so forth. There is السماء itself. And then on earth, there is the earth, there are the mountains, there are the trees, there are the this and that, and so on. You lump all of these and you say هذا. Because they are all one, they are all Allah's work. ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار. O Allah, we purify your name. That is, we purify you from any shirk. Therefore, فقنا عذاب النار. We say Subhanallah and it is in our hearts. The tasbih is actually in our hearts. Because we say Subhanallah, and we actually do not associate partners with you. Because if you say Subhanallah and you worship other than Allah, you have wasted your time. You will not be rewarded for saying the Subhanallah. Because Subhanallah is supposed to be for muwahideen. You purify his name from any shirk. Subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yushrikun. So it's supposed to be that you're distancing him from any partner when you say Subhanallah. As a result of that, they say, فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. If you do not purify the name of Allah, if you do not distance Allah from any shirk, if you associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship, you do not qualify to be saved from the azab of the hellfire. You must go to hellfire if you associate partners with Allah. So because we have purified you from all of that, we now qualify to say, oh Allah, save us from the punishment of the hellfire. Then they say, رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيًا يُنَادِي لِلْإِيمَانِ أَنْ آمِنُوا بِرَبِّكُمْ فَآمَنَّا. Oh Allah, verily we have heard the messenger of Allah, that's Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. We have heard him, يُنَادِي لِلْإِيمَانِ, calling people to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, calling them towards iman, belief in Allah, tawheed. We have heard him, fa'amanna, and we believed. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, there is nobody on the surface of this earth that my message gets to and does not believe, except that that person will go to hellfire. If this message gets to any ear and the person hears about Islam, he heard about Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they refuse to believe, then automatically they belong to hellfire. So these people said, we heard and we believed. So it's not only listening to the words of Allah. You listen and then you believe. You believe and then you practice. مَا الْعِلْمُ إِلَّا الْعَمَلُ بِهِ. Knowledge does not have any importance if you do not put it in practice. If you do not put all that you hear in practice, then the knowledge has not benefited you. There are some people who said, well, we just listen, but you know, it's not everything you hear that you can apply. So we just listen for the sake of listening so that we know. But we know that some of the things we hear, we will not apply them. Subhanallah. If you listen like that, then the knowledge is not important to you. May the knowledge we obtain be important to us on this earth and in the hereafter. So they say, رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيًا يُنَادِي لِلْإِيمَانِ أَنْ آمِنُوا بِرَبِّكُمْ فَآمَنَّا. And we believed. We believed in all that he said and we are practicing. were putting into practice all that he has said. So they now say, رَبَّنَا فَغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَكَفِّرْ عَنَّا سَيِّئَاتِنَا وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ. Because they have believed, they are using their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, what we should learn first of all from this is, in order for Allah to accept your dua, the kind of acceptance that will give you Jannah, because there are some du'as that Allah accepts which will not take the people to Al-Jannah. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, فَاتَّقِ دَعْوَةَ الْمَظْلُومِ وَاتَّقِ دَعْوَةَ الْمَظْلُومِ, and avoid the prayer of the person you have oppressed. If you have oppressed anybody, avoid his prayer. So make sure you don't oppress, because if you oppress them and they pray against you, wallahi laysa baynaha wa baynallahi hijab, there is no barrier, there is no shield between the dua of the person you have oppressed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he prays to Allah and says, punish this man, O Allah, that dua will get to Allah. If you have oppressed them, no matter who the person is, whether he's a Christian, a Muslim, a Jew, a pagan, an atheist, whoever he is, does an atheist pray to Allah? There are some who do, wallahi. They just say Allah does not exist. But when they are in trouble, they say, oh God. I think I've told you the story of one atheist who used to say there is no God, there is no God, there is nothing like God. It's just a fairy tale and all that. They're just deceiving the people. God does not exist. This world will never come to an end. It will continue like that. When you die, you are finished. There is no akhirah, blah, blah, blah. There is no God. So one day, Allah tested him and he was stooling. So, and you know, when you are stooling, you can't control it when you are pressed. So when he felt pressed, he ran to the toilet because it was almost escaping. So when he ran to the toilet, there was only one toilet, only one in that whole environment. So he went to the toilet and held the knob, was going to open the toilet and enter. His trousers were already down, because any time from now he would spoil, you know, splash it all over the place. As he wanted to open the door was locked. Somebody inside said, he said, oh my God. So I'm now asking, which God are you calling? Huh? So even atheists, they call God, wallahi. They're just, enjoying the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then they are just saying there is no God. You know, even human beings exhibit that trait. When you help somebody so much, it gets to a level that you are the one he wants to attack again. You who have helped him. Have you seen it? Huh? Yes. You have helped him so much, but then the way to pay you back is to become your rival again, your enemy, when you actually were his friend, when he needed a friend. So there are human beings like that. Between them and Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors them. You see, some of these atheists, they are very brilliant people. Allah has blessed them with brains, intelligence. Some of them are very intelligent. They are quick to understand everything they are taught, and so on. And instead of being grateful to Allah, that knowledge gets them to the point of arrogance. They now begin to think it's their own making, it's their own doing. That they are just brilliant, that nobody is responsible for it. And some will even say, I don't believe anybody can be dull. Everybody must be brilliant, blah, blah, blah. You know, that's just noise making. You know that there are dunces in this world. There are dullards in this world. No matter how you teach them, they will not understand. Come on, don't tell yourself lies. You know they exist. You know amongst animals, there are the intelligent and there are the not so intelligent. Look at the billy goat and look at the ram. Are they the same? Look at the goat and look at sheep. Are they the same? In intelligence, are they the same? They are not. They are not. Amongst the other animals, they are like that. They are more intelligent than others. That's how human beings are. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to do all of that to show a difference between us. And that is also a sign that there is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the dua of the kafir can be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the kind of acceptance he gets is that what he wants done, Allah can do it for him here. Because he doesn't have any help on the day of resurrection. So whatever he demands, if Allah answers his prayer, he will see it here. That's why their own prayers stop at miracles. Because it is only this world that they can see whatever they pray for. So they pray for a thing, Allah answers the prayer here. This is the only place that their prayer can be answered. For the Muslim, you can ask for something, he does not answer you here. It doesn't mean he hasn't answered, because you have a chance on the day of resurrection. So he can save it for you until you get to Jannah. For the kafir, everything about him starts and ends here. So he gets what he wants here. But if you want your dua to be accepted in such a way that you get the reward in Al-Jannah, then what you start with is you have to have iman. You have to be a mu'min. You have to know Allah. You have to worship Him alone. You have to respond to the call of Rasul alayhi salatu wassalam. These are the things that these people did here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their prayer, like we shall see at the end of the day. إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيًا يُنَادِي لِلْإِيمَانِ أَنْ آمِنُوا بِرَبِّكُمْ فَآمَنَّا. We heard him calling to believe in one true Lord of us, and we believed. As a result of that, فَغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا. So one big way of doing tawassul, one act of ibadah, or one way that you seek a step, you seek a stair, a reach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is through good deeds. The good deeds that you have done, those ones that you did for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those things that you did seeking only the face of Allah, you can use them to do your dua. You know, that hadith reported by Imam al-Bukhari, it's in Riyadh al-Salihin, it's a popular hadith. There were three people who were traveling. And on the way, there was a sign that it was going to rain. The sky was very cloudy. They hid inside a cave. It rained and rained and rained. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused a stone to tear from the mountain top. It rolled down to the exit of the cave and it blocked the exit. So there was no way they could come out of the cave. Even when the rains were over, it was not possible for them to come out of the cave. And it's not possible for the human being to move such a stone, especially when there were only three of them. Can you imagine a town coming together to say they want to push their mountain? You start looking for Kudin in that town. Or Surkudai. Perhaps they are high on something. Or maybe they have cocaine or Igbo. What do you call Igbo in your place? You don't know. Some call it Igbo, some call it Bana, some call it what again? Wee-wee. What do some others call it? Garim Kura. You know Garam Kura? Some people call it Garam Kura, that's the houses. What do the Nupes call it? Huh? Ego. We call it Ewu. So you have to search the town and see if there is anything like that. So it's not possible. Those people were not able to move that stone. So one of them was wise. We're talking about wise people, by the way. People who tap from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reflect on the ayat of Allah. The things that Allah has done which man cannot imitate. So he said, what we will do, each of you should remember anything that they did for the sake of Allah. Use that to ask Allah to get us out of this place. So one said, I had animals, I had a farm. It was too big for me to work on it alone, so I had laborers that were working for me. And for each laborer that worked, I would pay them with something. When the laborers had worked, there was one person who worked, but he did not stay to take his pay. He left. I didn't see him and I didn't know where to trace him. So I kept a sheep as his payment and kept it for him. I searched for him. I didn't see him. He never came. That sheep got pregnant, gave birth to a kid, gave birth again and again. Her kid started giving birth until such a time that I had to sell some of them and get a cow, sell some of them and get this. It became such a herd. There were cattle, there were sheep, there were rams, there were like that. And there were camels. It became a whole herd. Because years passed by, the man did not come. Just one year like that, he just appeared. He said, I'm the man who worked for you, but did not stay to take his pay. I have come for my pay. He said, look at that herd over there. He looked, he said, that is your pay. He said, no, I've not come to joke with you. I just want my pay. Give me what I deserve. He said, no, I'm not joking with you. All of that, I kept you a sheep, you did not come, and the sheep multiplied and multiplied, and that's what you have now. And the man went and took his things and went away without even saying thank you, without saying, okay, take this. I thank you at least for the efforts you made, the food you gave them, and so on and so forth. He didn't do any of that. He just took the herd and went away. He said, and because I did it for the sake of Allah, I allowed him go. Oh Allah, this is something I know I did for your sake. I didn't do it to be praised. I didn't do it to please the man. So even when he was not pleased or he did not express his pleasure, I didn't mind. I did it for your sake. Oh Allah, for this, please take this stone away so we can get out of this place. And Allah caused the stone to move. But it moved such that it didn't leave enough space for them to leave. So the other person had to say what he did. He said, I had a cousin. She was a very beautiful girl. She came to me one day and asked me to give her a loan. She was needy and she wanted me to help her with something. And I said, I will give you, but you will have to allow me. He said he would give her, but she would have to allow him sleep with her. She agreed because she was desperate. Just when he was going to sleep with her, she said, O servant of Allah, fear Allah and don't wear a ring until you have paid for it. So just that statement she made, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala touched his heart. And he regretted. And then he said, well, thank you very much for the sermon. I will no longer sleep with you. What I want from you now is all of what I wanted to give you, I have given you for the sake of Allah, but I will not sleep with you and I don't want you to pay back. Just go with the money. He said, oh Allah, I did that for your sake. So please move the stone and the stone moved again, but it wasn't enough to get them out. So the third one, he said that I had parents and children, and I used to go out to fetch food for them, and each time I came back, I would make sure that my parents fed first. I would make sure that my parents first fed, then the remainder I would give my children, and then I would take finally. But this day I came back, my parents had slept because I was late. They were all hungry. My children were hungry. My wife was hungry. My parents were also hungry. When I came, my parents had slept, and my wife was pampering my children. She boiled water and gave the impression that she was cooking something, and she kept pampering them until they slept. And I came and met them in that situation. I was hungry too. I didn't feed anybody because I wanted my parents to take it first. So my children had to sleep and spend the night in hunger because my parents had not eaten. It was only the next day when my parents had eaten that I was able to give the rest to my family. You see now the way we are. Some of us, our wives go to the market in their cars, but our mothers trek to the market. Our fathers are on bicycles, and our wives, we buy them posh cars. And our fathers are there in the villages suffering and going to fetch firewood. But our wives are more comfortable than our parents. Wallahi, it is very difficult for people like this to enter Al-Jannah. It is almost impossible for somebody who puts his wife above his mother to enter Al-Jannah. It's almost impossible. Because the pleasure of Allah is in the pleasure of your father. If your father is pleased with you, Allah will be pleased with you. If your parents are pleased with you, your mother is pleased with you, Allah will be pleased with you. If not, wallahi, you're in soup. May Allah save us. May Allah forgive us. So this man, he said, I did this for the sake of Allah. I didn't necessarily bring this hadith in the right order. There were just three. I can't remember exactly which one came first, which one second, and I just said them, you know, like that. It may not have been in the proper order. But after the third one had spoken, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pushed the stone away, and they were all able to get out of the cave. So this is one important way of doing tawassul. You do tawassul with those things that you did for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is another way of knowing that Allah has accepted your acts of ibadah. That you did this thing for the sake of Allah, you use it to pray to Allah. Insha'Allah ta'ala, you will see the result. This is one tawassul, which is permissible. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we shall talk about the rest of the anwa of tawassul tomorrow. There are two others, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. May Allah forgive our mistakes. Whatever we said right, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward us with Jannah. I have not forgotten the question about Ali and Muawiyah. I have not forgotten. Insha'Allah ta'ala, I will answer it. This one says, please, can someone who has not reached the age of puberty lead a prayer? Yes. Yes, they can. I think it was Abdullah ibn Amr that was 7 years old when Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam asked him to lead his people, and he led them. So it's permissible for a minor to lead as long as he knows what he's doing. He will not be praying and all of a sudden just run away to go and play football. You know, there are children like that. When you are praying and they see children playing football outside, or they're riding bicycles or something, he will forget that he was praying and say, wait for me, Zad. And he will run after him and go to climb bicycle and abandon you here. If you have that kind of imam, you are on your own. You know, it was said that some people were traveling and then the car developed a fault, and so they stayed for the car to be repaired. They spent quite some time, and then it was, I think, time for Maghrib. So they said, okay, let's pray. But before then, there were some who had gone to ease themselves. A particular ustaz in the car, in the taxi, had gone to ease himself. Why is he called ustaz? He has beards and he looked like an ustaz. So he went to the forest to ease himself. And then when he came back and they performed ablution, they said, ustaz, lead us in prayer. So there was somebody who was just looking. And the ustaz said, no, somebody should lead. They said, no, ustaz, lead us in prayer. So, well, he entered and he led them in prayer. So he started, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. He got to the end. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. And the people behind said, Ameen. So he turned towards them and looked at them and said, Quinyi day day. Quinyi day day. So that one that was looking at the ustaz when they said he should lead prayer, I said, hey, I was surprised when they said he should lead prayer. But what was it you saw which you did not tell us? See, that time he went to a street. I saw smoke rising as if he was smoking wee-wee. So he just has beers, no ustaz. He's not a sheikh, he's no ustaz. He's just high on marijuana. Yeah, but when you are looking at him, because he has beards, you are thinking he's... So that's why the ulama say, you don't make a stranger imam. This is the hikmah. If you don't know the person. But somebody that you know is not a stranger to you. It's not a visitor, a stranger. Somebody you don't know. That's a stranger, not a visitor. If Muhammad bin Uthman comes visiting here, can we make him imam? Eh? Is he not a stranger? He's not a stranger, he's a visitor. He's not a stranger, because we know him very well. Don't we? Yes, we do. Or if, who else do you know? Eh? Abu Nasir. You know him? You know Abu Nasir. If he comes visiting here, can you make him imam? Yes. He's not a stranger to you, he's just a visitor. But somebody you don't know. Somebody you don't know at all. You don't know anything about him. Forget the beards and the trousers that are jumping up. Forget that one. Those are not enough. Put the person that you know. You understand? So if you want to make a kid the imam, make sure that it's a kid that, yes, he can concentrate in his salah, he'll pray very well, he knows the ahkam, and he knows how to recite Quran very well. Make him the imam. You understand? There was somebody else that was made imam like that. Travelers just came, they saw him, he was the eldest amongst them. They said, go and lead, simply because he's the eldest. He said, no, he cannot lead, somebody should lead. They said, no, you lead. He said, no, he's not qualified. They say, no, Baba, you can lead now. He tried to dodge, they refused. Well, he went and led them. So he led the prayer, and after the whole prayer, Assalamu alaikum, and everybody said, Assalamu alaikum. So he turned towards them. He said, this prayer that we said now, is it okay? They say, it's perfect. No problem at all. You did it very well. That's even because I did not perform ablution. So now what happens to the prayer? So even when I did not perform ablution, the prayer is still perfect. What if I performed ablution? So you see yourself, you just see an old man, you say, go and lead prayer. So yes, a kid can lead, but he has to be a kid who knows what he's doing, who can perform salah very well. so that he knows tahara. If he urinates, you clean himself. If he does this, and so on and so forth. So that can lead you in prayer, inshallah. Even though Malikiya says he has to be a baligh, but that is not, that doesn't have a valid point, so we don't go by that. Allahu ta'ala a'lam. This one says, after Adhan, which of this will someone do first? Is it Salatu ala Nabi or Allahumma Rabba hadhihi da'awati tamma? If you say Rabba hadhihi da'awati tamma first and then you say As-salatu ala Nabi, it will be valid. If you start with As-salatu ala Nabi and then you say Allahumma Rabba hadhihi da'awati tamma, it's valid, inshallah. Inshallah, it's all valid. Can you differentiate between Islam and Islamic words? Which one is correct? Between Islam and Islamic words. I don't understand this question. Do you understand it? Islam and Islamic words. I don't know what you mean. If the person who wrote it is here, you can explain. Okay, I don't understand this question. This one says, can you say to women who can go to any length, or what can you say? What can you say to women who can go to any length to see that their husbands do not take a second wife? A'udhu billah. Well, you may actually be harming yourself. You may actually be harming yourself, and you could be harming the entire Muslim Ummah. Because if you prevent him from marrying a second wife, he may go and commit zina. He may go and commit zina. So it's even better you allow him to marry a second wife if he shows the interest in marrying a second wife. You have no right to stop him from marrying a second wife. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam stopped Ali bin Abi Talib from marrying a second wife, along with Fatima. That if, as long as Fatima is alive, he shouldn't marry another wife to stay with Fatima. That is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He was receiving revelations. And so only Allah knows what he has revealed to him about that. So that's why he said what he said. And he gave the reason. Fatima was the person that looked most like him, more than any other person. She was the one that if you looked at her, you would just see the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. She was the one that he loved amongst his children and the rest of them more than any other person. And whatever displeased her, displeased him. So her case was different. There was no other person that was like that. So you could take a second wife if any other person was your wife. But as for Fatima, Allah and Rasul said, do not take a second wife along with her. And Ali stayed with her till she died, and then he married some others. But for you, you have no reason. Some will say, I want to be the Khadija, like Khadija was to the Prophet. I also want to be so to my husband. Khadija was not like you. Because Khadija did not say, you cannot marry another person. It was the Prophet on his own who did not marry another person. One. Two, the Prophet was not yet a prophet when he married her. And for most of the time that they lived together, he was not yet a prophet. Three, he was a prophet of Allah. Your husband is not a prophet. When your husband married you, he was a Muslim. When Prophet married Khadija sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was not yet a prophet. When your husband married you, he was a Muslim. He's still a Muslim now. The cases are not the same. In Khadija's case, she did not say, you cannot marry another wife along with me. So allow the decision to be your husband's. What you do is be such a person that he feels you do not deserve a partner. If on his own he decides you do not deserve a partner, you are lucky. But you may not even be lucky. Because polygamy is a sunnah, and there are times when it is even compulsory on some Muslim men. We have times when there are very many women in need of husbands, and they just have no husbands to marry them. There are widows in a village, like 10 widows. Each of them has five children each, for instance. Some have 7, some have 8, some have 4. Or they have five each, 10 of them. And the young people are not ready to marry such widows. They only want to marry young girls like them. The ones who already have wives will be the only ones that can marry those widows. Imagine that those widows stay without husbands because all the women want to be the only wives of their husbands. What do you imagine will happen to those widows? Those men that are staying with only one wife will still be the ones to sleep with them. They will commit zina with them. They will commit zina with other men too. What happens? They have committed zina with other men. Your man has slept with them and he has contracted AIDS from them and he has brought it to your home. You have destroyed yourself. You have destroyed your children and their future. And there are so many other cases, so many other factors that are responsible for actually and for this issue of polygamy. It becomes very necessary. Some men will marry a woman. This wife of theirs, she can't go more than once. And the man is a horse. He can go 12 times in the night. But she can tolerate only once. What do you suggest he do? Go to the brothel and sleep with harlots? Or force you to go 12 times? He look for another so that the burden on you will be reduced. Because if it's only once you can tolerate and he's going 12 times, he'll kill you. So he goes for another, and probably in the community they say, okay, this man, this is his problem. There's this woman too. Her husband had to divorce her because she's stronger than him. Her demands are too much for him. And he's always running away with his trouser in his hands, running from the house. So we know what the problem is. So this woman, come and marry this man so that you match and you hear silence. Him, you will not hear because she has met her mate. And then the first wife will also rest. There are many issues, things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created as challenges to us. And then he has preferred solutions. He has also provided the solutions to them. If you stay and say, no, you must be the only one, you may be causing problem for yourself. Because the only solution for your husband may be another wife. If you are afraid that the other wife will bring problem to the house, ask her to have a test. Insist that the husband will test you, test himself, test the wife before she comes in. There is no problem with that. For your own safety, it's good. But do not stop your husband from marrying a second wife, especially when you know you have a just husband. He's not going to maltreat you because he has married another one. Try to understand the reasons why he must or he wants to marry another wife. Because most of the time, if you insist that he remain with you alone, he may have to divorce you. And divorce is not such a good thing. If he doesn't divorce you, he may start fornicating outside. Or he may start committing adultery. In his own case, it's no longer just fornication. And that will be terrible for all of you. May Allah assist us. Allahumma qsim lana min khashyatika ma tahulu bihi baynana wa bayna ma'asiyatik wa min ta'atika ma tubalighuna biha jannatika wa min al-yaqini ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أبقيتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا برحمتك يا ارحم الراحمين. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، اشهد ان لا اله الا انت، استغفرك واتوب اليك. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى ال محمد كما صليت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم انك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى ال محمد كما باركت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم انك حميد مجيد. والسلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته.